It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together.
I want to thank God for this theme that we have, the theme of marriage. I really love it because this is one institution that is under attack. Very few churches are focusing marriage and relationships. It's very, very important. And the title that I have for our session or word for today is Marriage 3x3, or actually the Lord of the Rings. Now you have got your own idea of the Lord of the Rings. Let me tell you who the real Lord of the Rings is, and you will see that. As I go into this session, I want to start by a phrase that was used, which was actually called the divorce of the century. Royalty once said, "This marriage will not work because there are three of us in the marriage and it's too crowded." But I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, if our marriage has to work, there has to be three in the marriage. Obviously, the husband and wife, but Christ the Lord, and we must have fellowship with the ring, fellowship with the King. And that's very important. So what is this 3x3? I'll talk about three rings. I'll talk about three parameters of a significant marriage, and then three guidelines for a sustainable marriage. And each one of these three will have three each. That's why it is 3x3. So first, let us look at the three rings in the marriage. And everybody will be wondering, wait a minute, I know engagement ring, I know wedding ring, what is the third ring? Well, wait. Engagement ring, we all know. Wedding ring, also we know. But we don't know, or we kind of intuitively know, but we don't practice it, and that is honor ring. One person said, he possibly was on the other side, he said, "Yeah, I know, suffering." No. You got your own. I mean, most of the so-called lighter vein moments are on marriage. But I'm glad it is jokes, you know, not reality. There's this person who said, "I'm waiting to be married," and another person said, "You know, unless you get married, you are not complete. But after you're married, you're finished." You are complete. English is a very funny word. So we have our own dig at, and you'll get the relatives that you'll get by marriage. I will give a dig on that. The first ring in marriage, which is very important, is engagement ring. Now, for many people, it is only a ceremony. It is only possibly not even a ceremony, it is possibly an event. It is just a moment. In our case, we got committed to each other in wedding in 1987, and we got married 1 year later. So it actually was one process, 1 year. For some, it may be a few days. For some, it may be the same day. In the morning, they get engaged. In the evening, they have wedding. I'm not worried about these events, but I want you to understand the significance of engagement. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 talks about this significance. In the biblical times, engagement or betrothal was a very, very serious matter, as serious, if not more, than the actual wedding. So if you see Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, this is what it reads. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. That means engaged. But what is important is what comes afterward. And before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now this is where, when I go to heaven, I will actually make peace with Joseph. Because what the Bible says, I don't want to agree. I mean, I do agree, but I'll just tell you where my point of contention comes. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So the message is simple. Righteous people don't not do wrong things. They do wrong things, but they want to do it secretly. That's the problem. That's what the Bible says. Because her husband Joseph was a righteous man, he did not want her to expose. He had no problem in divorcing, but he did not want to do it publicly. Well, this is the problem. But anyway, engagement is very, very important. That is the time of commitment to one another. It is a ring that symbolizes the promises of a future commitment. And our engagement to Christ signifies our devotion and commitment to Him. So as you commit yourself to one another, commit yourself to the Lord and begin that journey together. Now that leads us to the wedding ring, and I would like to visualize the wedding ring as a circle with no end, which symbolizes the eternal nature of our marriage. A powerful verse is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, where the Lord Jesus affirms, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then a loud and categoric statement is mentioned, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." We don't take this seriously. What God has joined together, let no one separate. So let this wedding ring remind us of unity and oneness with Christ within our marriage. Now I'm going to point out to you something that you may have missed out in your reading of the word. And before that, I want to make a statement. And that statement is, marriage records are maintained in heaven. What's the proof? Well, the proof I will give you, you may have read it, but you may have passed it. This is in the first few verses of Matthew. And let me tell you, when I read the first few verses of Matthew, I mean, I'd never read the Bible. Coming from a Hindu background, I said, man, this is all too much. And I read it in the King James English, and I could never digest it because people were violating the laws of nature. Men were begetting men. King James English. But nevertheless, when we read the first few verses of any chapter which has got genealogy, we read it very fast in what I would call mutual fund style. Mutual funds are subject to market risk, read the offer documents carefully. Ah, and then Jesus was born. This verse you would have missed out, that marriage records are maintained in heaven, and that is there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Read it now. And this is what the verse says. Jesus was the father of David. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. How many of you missed it? There were several people in the morning service, they came and said, I must have read the Bible 18 times, but I never even noticed this. Technically speaking, David, at the point of him marrying Bathsheba, he actually married a widow. But the marriage records, the marriage registry did not carry that. There are a lot of people who go to the court and say, annul the marriage. You can't annul the marriage records in heaven. What is written is written. Even for the man after God's own heart, David, it wasn't erased. Let us painfully remind ourselves that marriage records are maintained in heaven. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Now the third one is honoring. And before I get to honoring, I want to tell about something conceptual which was done out of research. Psychology study, which was first published in 1987, talking about how people, as they are happily married together, what happens to them physically. This psychology study concluded that married couples who had lived together for 25 years and began to physically resemble one another as a result of prolonged cohabitation. And according to the researchers, or the researchers' hypothesis, which went back to 1987, couples tend to begin to look alike because they typically, and within quotes I'll give you, occupy the same environments, engage the same activities, eat the same food, and mimic each other's emotional expressions, all of which can influence their facial features. As for how such a thing could be physically possible, the authors, led by late social psychologist Robert Zosang, propose convergence in the physical appearance of spouses. This is what he's saying. This means that it can be attributed to the fact that lifelong lovers become so in sync with one another that they end up unconsciously imitating each other's expressions, which in time changes the appearance of their faces. For those of you who are married, now you'll have to do a reality check. Now I live in Delhi, and I can tell you, looking at couples, I can tell you their married age within plus or minus 5 years. How can I do that? How they are sitting. If they're very cozy and cuddly, they're not even married. But if while they're eating, the spoon falls down, and if the husband says, they must be married for about 20 years. No, that is secular. What is this concept of couples looking alike? It is called empathetic mimicry. It is surprisingly common occurrence between couples who have been together for years, and this is a psychology study, and it's likely the result of something called empathetic mimicry, which happens when people who share a strong bond, psychology, people who share a strong bond and consciously experience a higher degree of empathy for one another, mirror each other's expressions, leading them to develop facial musculature over time. That is what happens. Now, I want all this psychology study I liked. I mean, my basic post-graduation is in marketing and strategy, but I had to do psychology for the work that I'm doing. But I wanted to see if this is really true. Psychology is psychology. Let me see. In one of my business trips in US, I made it a point to visit a senior citizen's home. People were living there, happily married for several years, and I wanted to interview one couple. And rightfully so. I saw the pictures of couples married happily, and the one that blew my mind was that of Ruth Graham, wife of Billy Graham. In the early days, her nose was normal. But then later on, her nose, you know, exactly like Dr. Billy Graham's nose. So I wanted to talk to this couple who were married happily for 70 years, 70. They were in their 90s, 70 years. And I asked them what I would call the million-dollar question. And what was the question? What is the secret of your marriage? And what they said blew my mind. It was metaphorical, and this is what they said. We come from an age when something was not functioning, we worked on fixing them and not replacing them. Let me say that once again. We come from an age when something was not functioning, we worked on fixing them and not replacing them. Now, I know in the material age, it is far more easy to replace a TV that is not working or something that is not working. Don't ever try to replace your spouse. Work on fixing. And that is what leads me to the third ring, honoring. And I can tell you categorically, I came to know the Lord in 1979, and from that time I've been observing marriages. More marriages have broken because of emotional unfaithfulness than marital unfaithfulness. More marriages have fallen or broken, not because of the marital infidelity, but because of emotional unfaithfulness. The honoring signifies the importance that we need to have in honoring one another. While Hebrews 13:4 mentions this in the marital unfaithfulness context, Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed be kept pure. But I want you to be very careful that marriage bed will be kept pure only when you honor one another. And here, I want to tell you something. You may like me, you may not like me. Too bad. The worst that can happen is you'll not invite me again. So let me go ahead and say what I have to say. Keep your in-laws out of your marriage in the first few years of your marriage, because if you don't, they will become outlaws. Keep your in-laws out of the marriage in the first few years of your marriage, lest they become outlaws. And we all have witnessed many, many marriages which are broken because of well-meaning in-laws who ultimately became outlaws. You have seen in your own church. For me, the big challenge was, our tradition was that my mother would live with us. For years she was preparing me while I was also doing reverse preparation. So my mother would say, I'm looking forward to be with my daughter. And of course I delayed my marriage, and my mother will use subtle signals. My back is aching. I said, okay. But I can't wash her clothes anymore. And I would not take those signals. And one day she lighted up like a light bulb. We said, Mom, we can fix that. Huh? You mean to say you're going to help, provide help? I said, yes. And she thought her solution will come. I said, yes, we can get a washing machine. And of course she did not go the second one. She said, I'm tired of cooking for you. I said, no problem. We can get a cook. See, the problem is some of them, in well-meaning intentions, they think that the helper, they take physical helper. The Bible is definitely good, but God provided a helper for the husband, not for the entire family. Let's be clear about that. In our culture, we have to be clear. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, take it seriously. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent for war or have any other duty on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Companies, if they implement this in their HR policy, I'll tell you, there will be good news for the company. You talk about maternal leave and paternal leave and all that, have marriage leave. You want people to be productive. The principle of leaving and cleaving, which is given in Genesis 2:24, emphasizes the importance of forming a bond with one spouse, which takes priority over that of relationships, including that of parents and siblings, because Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. So you have a choice, your parents or your spouse. The answer is very important. What you choose. Leaving and cleaving is not about cutting ties with one's family or origin, but rather about establishing a new family with your spouse. Now, while my mother, who prepared me for years, because I prepared her for years, afterwards she continued to visit us and she even stayed with us. But she was respected because it was very important that she understood that she will not be in our home. What is important for us is that honoring. And I'll say what I said earlier. More marriages break because of emotional unfaithfulness than marital unfaithfulness. Now let me get to the second three. The second three is three parameters of a significant wedding or a significant marriage. Spending versus invest, a lasting counterintuitive marriage vow, and practicing love. So let me give you the first one, which in Andhra Pradesh and Telangana, where you are living up to the Joneses, may be very difficult. Well, it's not difficult even in North India. It's difficult anywhere in India. And that is, spend less on the wedding and invest more on the marriage. Spend less on the wedding. Spend less time, spend less money, spend less energy on the wedding, and invest more on the marriage. That is very important. There are a lot of people who go through labor pains because the wedding card is not printed properly. They come to the hall and they say, what happened to that flower? I said, nothing will happen, it will fall after some time. No, but it's not kept this way. The stairs are not decorated the way they want it to be decorated. It's here today and gone tomorrow, but they will lose sleep over it. Spending a lot on the wedding, but not at all investing in the marriage. Too often we are caught up in the excitement of planning a perfect wedding. But we must remember that wedding is only a few days event, while marriage is a lifelong process. Invest more of your time, more of your energy, more of your resources into building a strong foundation for the marriage. Our daughter got married, and this message that I'm giving was actually given to them first. But they got married during COVID time. The then law was only 26 people had to come for the wedding. Boy, I'll tell you, no problem at all. But the problem is, 26 people included the caterers. So we had to really decide who. But I'll tell you, we had the biggest wedding ever. From what I know, over 3,000 people attended that wedding on Zoom. So let me tell you, we need to learn to spend less on the wedding. Parents, as you are considering your marriage for your children, think about how you will go. Even this church, which has conducted several weddings, you come together to witness the vows, and after they are married, you are forgotten. Continue to pray for them. Wedding is only a few days event. Marriage is a lifetime process. So, first of all, learn to understand that you need to spend less on the wedding. Invest more on the marriage. Now I'm going to give you a marriage vow, which pastor also would have not done it the way I am now telling you. Most often the pastors who conduct wedding, they give what is written in the text. Promise that you'll love your spouse for in sickness and in health and in whatever. You know, it goes. Now I'll tell you something which I did not tell in the first service. I did not like these marriage vows the way it was written. So what I did was I went and told, we had orientation. 1 week we had to go, how you'll walk, how you'll do, what you'll say and all that. I told the pastor, "Pastor, what is this? This is a marriage vow. I don't want to repeat it." He said, "The book will be given, you'll have to repeat it." I said, "I will say it by heart." The pastor said, "Listen, we have conducted many marriages. This is how it will be done." I said, "No, forget the book. I will say it by heart. By heart I will say out of my love." Now, tension comes after marriage only in the dictionary. In reality, it came before. That day of wedding, I'm memorizing. Because I don't want to look like a fool. And rightfully so, at the time of taking vows, I forgot. And as I forgot, I'm struggling in sickness and in prosperity. Oh no, it doesn't sound well. In wealth and in sickness. No, something. And my wife-to-be, she wanted to help me and she gave her book to me. Now the problem is the mic, just like I have, and I'm saying, turn the other side. And that is getting magnified because she's having a book to herself and she's showing it just like that. I said, turn the other side. And the entire church is laughing. I'm wondering, man, I'm struggling here because she's showing the book and everything is upside down. I said, turn the other side. It definitely was a marriage to be remembered for the wrong reasons. Now, after that, we had to walk down the aisle. And the pastor was waiting to catch me at the end. So I said, man, I'm not going to look at him. I was looking down. And you know what the pastor said? Young man, lift up your face. You are married now. I said, that's okay. And then he had to say what he wanted to say. I've conducted a lot of weddings. You had to do it my way, but you wanted to do it your way. I've conducted a lot of weddings. You had to do it my way. I said, I'm sorry, pastor. This is the first time I'm getting married. I'll not do it again. While I got away, but I want to make a vow very different. Don't promise this in sickness and in health, in wealth and in poverty. All that is okay. But I want you to promise something very different. And that promise is this. Promise that you will never ever love your spouse more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that once again. Look at your wife, those of you who are married already, and say, I will never love you more than I will love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a guarantee. It's counterintuitive. I'm telling this from the corporate world. One of the biggest transformations in a company that I worked for close to 14 years was in HCL Technologies. The company came out with a slogan, employees first, customers second. Everybody said, hey, it's wrong, customers are always first. I said, no, it's subtle. It's a marketing guideline. Because in a service industry, the more you treat the employees well and treat them well, you keep them first, they will take care of the customers first. It actually is customers first in a different way. So you want to ensure that that marriage vow is lasting. Don't take that vow the way it is given. Take another vow. And that vow, I actually learned it from C.T. Studd, the English cricketer. And this is what he said. I made my fiancée promise that she will never love me more than she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his book, he actually writes, this is the best thing that I could have done for my spouse to love me, because the more she loved the Lord Jesus Christ, the more she loved me. Counterintuitive. And the third one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Third parameter for a significant marriage. Above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Well, let me tell you one thing, in our life there is no multitude of sins. We fight over category C items. What is a category C item? I will tell you what a category C item is. The toothpaste is not pressed professionally. I'm telling you, the toothpaste is not pressed professionally. And I defy the laws of physics because I boil at room temperature. Toothpaste or the towel is not kept properly, category C item. And this happened in our days when we were children. My father, when he came back from rains, he brought his umbrella. Unfortunately, he did not keep it near the door. He came to the living room. Third World War began. The water was dripping, and my mother went further because she said, I just swapped the floor. And we are wondering, sweep it again. No, Third World War. And then it was as if we were in a tennis match. Now I'll demonstrate tennis match. So my father will say, tell your mother not to shout at me as soon as I come. And my mother will say, tell your father not to bring the umbrella into the room. Both of them are in hearing distances of each other, but they will not be talking to other. They will use God's blessings as children as means of communication. Tell your mother, tell your father. There was no tennis match, but there was a bigger match that was being played. Category C items. But I'll also tell you another thing. While men can melt at room temperature, men can boil at room temperature, something happens to the woman also. In fact, my wife complained in the early days of our marriage. She said, you don't love me. I said, what's wrong with you? I bought property in your name. But that did not translate into love. I went to my mother and the elders who were counseling us. They asked me, have you brought flowers? I said, what? Flowers. I mean, we are Tamil, Mallipu. I said, man, flowers. So what I did was, I said, okay, let me try it. So rather than coming from office to work, I went past a flower bouquet shop and I bought flowers and I gave it to my wife. Boy, she lighted up like a light bulb. I could have switched off all the lights and there was glory. Now, typical management, business guy, I said, wow, flowers once is making such a dramatic effect. She melted at room temperature. So I said, okay, because this is needed every day. The next day, I did not go past a florist shop. Living in Bangalore, I went past Lal Bagh and brought a lot of saplings, seeds. And we had a big garden in our home, and I planted those flowers. I had a very busy traveling job. So I'll come back from my travels, and my wife is all dull and sulky. What happened? You didn't bring me flowers. I said, open the window and see all the flowers. Take whatever you want. But she said, you did not bring me flowers. I said, what do you mean I did not bring you flowers? Go and take it. I did not understand that species. And in fact, I started arguing using logic. I said, I bought flowers from some florist. I don't know who watered it. Or to be very specific, I don't know what watered it. I brought those flowers and gave it to you, and you with all glory. And in our own garden, our own hard work, we have got flowers, take it. It doesn't work that way. Practice love. It not only covers a multitude of sins, it covers a multitude of category C items in the home that you fight over. The simple solution to that toothpaste which is not pressed professionally is buy another toothpaste exclusively for you. That's all. Simple. Don't fight over category C items. That brings me to the final three. Three guidelines in marriage, and the verse that I want to give you is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. What are the three things that we need to have as guidelines in our marriage? The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. Let us see each one of them in Colossians chapter 3. I know that it is not given in the context of marriage, but I want to give it in the context of marriage. What are the three things that will guide us to have a sustainable marriage? The first one in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And the Greek in which the New Testament is written, the word rule is, let it be a referee. You know, we all see matches. If something goes wrong, let the peace of Christ blow a whistle. And I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, if anything in your marriage is causing you peace of mind, it is too costly. Let me tell that. Anything, whatever it may be a TV, it may be, I don't know what, a towel, a toothpaste, which is not pressed professionally. Anything, it is not worth it if it is causing the peace of Christ in your home. The peace of Christ must rule in your hearts. Now, I'll tell you another thing which I did not tell in the morning service. I love the evening service, afternoon service, because we can go slightly more. So what happened? I have this habit of not eating in the hotel that I'm staying. So I'll always go to some other place. So when you take an auto rickshaw or a taxi from the hotel to some other place, that auto rickshaw guy or taxi guy will not go according to meter. Invariably, from the five-star hotel, from the airport, he wants to charge more. And I go, I really will lose my peace. There's a friend of mine who's not even a believer. He said, he watched me lose my cool. And at the end of it, I asked him, those days I used to carry a small book in my pocket. I asked him, what is your name? So he said his name, and I wrote down his name in my book. He said, why are you writing my name in the book? I said, I've got a waiting list of people going to hell. I just added your name. Everybody will go there. It disturbed our peace. We went to the restaurant, and as we were looking at the menu, he asked me, but I wasn't bothered about the menu. I was looking at what I could have said to that taxi guy. He asked me, Anand, how important is peace of mind? I said, you idiot, it's very important, because I was still off balance. Then he asked me another question, how important is peace of mind? I said, it's very important. The tone explained the state of my being. So then after he said, how much are you willing to pay for peace of mind? Man, how can you pay for peace of mind? I kicked him underneath. Even though I was traveling or living in Delhi, I did not do what is normally done in Delhi, pinching. But anyway, I kicked him under and I said, what can you pay for peace of mind? He said, listen, let's put a figure to it. And this was in the year 1987. Let's put a figure to it. Let's say you're willing to pay 100 rupees for peace of mind. I said, man, I'll pay 200 rupees for peace of mind. He said, a deal. Let's keep 200 rupees as the peace budget. And I want you to listen to what happened afterward. He said, every time you take a taxi or an auto rickshaw to any other place, and when that person asks you for extra, give it out of the peace budget. If for some reason you exceed your peace budget, it's okay, take an overdraft. And I can guarantee in a year, you will not spend more than 2,400 rupees to earn your peace. And that was very practical. Peace of Christ. What are you fighting over to lose the peace of Christ in your home? Nothing, repeat, nothing is worth it. You must strive for unity, harmony, and reconciliation, because the cost that you pay is the peace of Christ. So when disagreements occur, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. That's Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:16 encourages us to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The word of Christ dwell in us richly. This means that we should base our marriage on the principles of the teachings of the word of God. You take a decision on a career, take it on the word of God. You take a decision on where you want to live, take it on the word of God. That is what we have done. I mean, I'm born and brought up in Bangalore, basic degree computer science, but I'm living and working in Delhi. Why? Because there are far lesser people who know the word there. And if your children are successful, what brings you peace? What brings you joy? Not because they're working in some multinational company, working, earning five-figure salary, but the fact that they're walking in the Lord. John, writing to his disciples, says, I have peace that you know the Lord, but he says, I have more peace. I have no greater peace than to see my children walking in the Lord. What does that mean? Having the word of God, Christ dwell in you richly? Study the Bible together as couples. Study, pray together. Seek God guidance in all aspects of marriage. What does the word of God say for these things? That also means disciplining. That also means schooling. That means career. And who they will choose as their marriage partner. Biblical foundation is worth it. I'm telling you, we have celebrated 35 years of our marriage, and I can tell you, our children, both our son and daughter, are both married biblically. We are happy. Because it's the word of God. No, there are a whole lot of other things that are there. The peace of God, the word of God, and finally, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, Colossians 3:17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And as the choir is ready to come, I want you to understand, let every decision, let every action in your family, every thought in your marriage be answering this one question: does this honor and glorify Christ? Let me give you a quick summary of marriage 3x3. Three rings in a marriage: engagement ring, wedding ring, and more specifically, honor ring. I'll say that sentence once again. More marriages are broken because of emotional unfaithfulness than because of marital unfaithfulness. It may ultimately end up in marital unfaithfulness, but beginning with emotional unfaithfulness. Keep your in-laws out, lest they become outlaws in your marriage. The second one is three parameters for a significant marriage. Spend less on the wedding. Invest more in the marriage. promise, do a counterintuitive promise. And what is that? Look at your spouse and say, I will never love you more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't feel insecure. That's the best thing that you can do for your spouse to love you. The more your spouse loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he or she will love you. And practice love in your relationships. While the Bible says 1 Peter 4:8, it will cover a multitude of sins, it will cover a multitude of all the category C items in your home that you fight over. Toothpaste or towel or the umbrella which was wet brought right into the house when the floor was swept. And the three guidelines of a sustaining marriage: let the peace of Christ rule in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do, in word, thought, or deed, do it all so that the name of Christ may be glorified. Thank you.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.